Our text for this morning is found again in the Gospel of Mark. We are going to finish Mark before Thanksgiving. We are in our fourth sermon from Mark 14, and there's still two chapters left, but we will finish Mark before Thanksgiving. We are today in the last half of the Gospel of Mark chapter 14, verse 43 and following. That's our text. Follow along if you have your Bible or just listen. Mark 14, 43 and following. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. And they led Jesus to the high priest. And all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree." And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But he remained silent and made no answer. And again the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming with the clouds of heaven." And the high priest tore his garments and said, "What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?" And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him, to cover his face and to strike him, saying, "Prophesy." And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of God. Father, as we delve into your word, we pray that you would open our hearts to your message for us today. Amen. Sometimes it seems like everything's going wrong. And sometimes it seems like it's particularly aimed at you. That not just broadly is everybody fighting something, but It's all against you. And although Mark chapter 14 started out with the beautiful anointing of Jesus and the sharing of the Passover with his disciples, at some point late in the evening, things turned sour. Yet they had a brief worship service followed by a prayer meeting, and then everything fell apart. I do wonder if it's really a prayer meeting if only one person is praying and all the others are asleep. And I also wonder, why did that guy bring a sword to a prayer meeting? I've gone to lots and lots of prayer meetings. I've never brought a sword. I guess there's some people who have concealed permits that maybe they bring a gun to a prayer meeting, but it just seems like an odd thing to me. Anyway, as Jesus is ending his time of prayer, Judas arrives. He is slandered, he is betrayed, and he is unfriended, all in a period of just a few hours. And in his response, we see a glorious example of uncommon grace. When Judas kisses him, Jesus shows us uncommon grace when betrayed. Betrayal is no doubt one of the most painful human experiences. Discovering that someone we trusted has deeply hurt us pulls the reality rug out from underneath us. And most of us have experienced betrayal at some point in our lives. And it hurts. I find it nearly impossible that anybody who has been betrayed hasn't been at the same time hurt. We are left trying to figure out how are we supposed to respond in the midst of this betrayal. Scripture actually records a number of significant betrayals. You've probably heard of them. If you've read the Bible, you've no doubt read them, even if you haven't focused on them. In Joshua 9, the Gibeonites betray the trust of Joshua and the Israelites by securing a non-aggression treaty when they didn't deserve it. And Joshua's response is so similar to what we want to do when we're betrayed. Because of their deception, Joshua says this to them, "Now you are cursed, and some of you will never be anything but servants." I'm thinking that Joshua's got a good thing going here. Betray me and now you're cursed. But that's not the way of Jesus. We know, of course, Delilah betrayed Samson. And ultimately, Samson goes blind and, well, you know the story. Betrayal hurts everyone. Joab betrayed Abner. That's a story you may not remember, but Joab brings Abner into his into a private meeting, and once they get to the private meeting, he kills him. Abner might not have been that great of a friend. The psalmist reflects on betrayal in Psalm 51 when he says this, "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. Let death steal over them. Let them go down to Sheol alive, for evil is in their dwelling place and in their heart." This is what the psalmist says. You, my friend, may God deal with you. You know, it is normal for us in our humanity to seek some sort of justice when we are betrayed. And it is uncommon grace when we treat those who betray us with kindness. When Judas approached Jesus that night, Jesus knew what was going to happen. He had an advantage over us in that regard. He knew that Judas was going to betray him with a kiss, and he let Judas kiss him anyway. Matthew tells us that Jesus said he could have called three legions of angels. He could have called 10,000 angels that wonderful song. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free, but he chose not to. Our text tells us that one of his disciples has a sword and cuts a guy's ear off. I don't know. I'm not a sword fighter, but it seems like this action isn't going to do as much as this action. Going horizontal rather than vertical seems like a better way to hurt somebody in a sword fight or a thrust like that. But somehow this poorly trained swordsman cuts a guy's ear off. And Jesus' response is incredible. He has just been betrayed by one of his 12 disciples. And he takes his hand, and in my mind's eye, he leans down first and he picks up a severed ear. And he puts it gently on the guy's head, and he heals the man who has come to arrest him. And he says to his disciples, "Come on, guys, let's get real. Let's have grace." Okay, that's Steve's version of the story. It's not really in the text. But his uncommon grace, in the midst of betrayal, he thought of others. He cared for others. He didn't condemn. He didn't make a scene. He allowed the betrayal to play out. He responded to betrayal with uncommon grace. And then he's taken before the council. And there again, he shows us an incredible amount of grace. Of course, we know that the chief priests and the elders and the scribes were out to get Jesus. And he's going to show incredible grace when slandered. The only problem that they had is a complete lack of evidence. They wanted to put Jesus to death, but they couldn't find any good reason to do so. They just wanted him out of the way. They couldn't find any testimony against him, so they made it up. They just slandered him. Reminds me of a story that has played out in the news over the last week. Perhaps you read about a North Carolina pastor who, as the story goes, was taking a flight from Las Vegas to Detroit. And sometime in the middle of the flight, he urinated on the person next to him. Did you all hear about this? Anybody? Okay, so the news says a famous pastor from North Carolina on a flight urinates on the person next to him. They've identified the pastor, who at the time of the alleged incident was in North Carolina. See, just to clarify, I was with a whole group of friends and associates at a conference at the time this event was supposed to have taken place. Make up your own mind as to whether or not I did it. You know, sometimes people just make stuff up. They just want to hurt somebody. Sometimes they want to hurt you. Someone met with me this last week and said that they had met with somebody else who told them that I said, "You can't go to our church anymore." How do I answer an accusation like that? Because I haven't told anybody they can't come to church anymore. As a matter of fact, this particular individual, I've been trying to get him to come to church. And somehow he's willing to say, "Pastor Steve said I can't go to Living Hope Church." Okay, here's a blanket invitation. If you want to come to Living Hope Church, you can come to Living Hope Church. Okay, if you don't want to wear a mask, you can fellowship with our pastry and praise downstairs. If you want to wear a mask, fellowship in our sanctuary. Maintain social distancing. Be respectful of other people. But come to church. I had somebody call me and ask me, "Hey, I want to come to your church on Sunday." You know, on Sunday, I said, "That'd be great." And then they said, "Do you mind if I wear a dress?" I said, "No, come along. It's okay with me if you wear a dress." I said, "I can't be sure what other people in church will say, but let's be honest. is a whole bunch of churches, the Lutheran church and the Catholic church, where the priest wears a dress. So come on to church. How do you respond to slander? Jesus, his life is on the line. They couldn't agree what to say. They bore false witness. Many bore false witness. They slandered him. They couldn't agree. Witness after witness standing before the religious authorities slandering Jesus. It was chaos. It was confusing. If Jesus was really worthy of death, where was the evidence? The high priest asked Jesus to deny the accusations. At this point, most of us would have done something like this. Lies! They're liars! They're all lies! It's not true! I'm innocent. Prove it. That's what we do. When people speak lies about us, we say that's not true. And if we don't deny the lies, a lot of people just assume the lies are true. Although, as a side note, politically, people often don't deny things said about them because they are true. They adhere to the age-old adage, it's better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. But Jesus, he just didn't answer his accusers. He showed uncommon grace by not responding to those who slandered him. He remained silent until the high priest asked him a very pointed question not related to the slander. He says, are you the Christ, the Blessed One? As far as I can tell, this is the only place in Scripture that Christ is referred to as the Son of the Blessed One. The priest used that phrase because he didn't want to ask, are you the Son of God? And Jesus says, I am. That's a powerful statement. At this point, just hours before his death, Jesus claims the title. He's been pretty much in the background, telling people, don't reveal this too much. But now he says, I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. And he draws together two ancient texts from the book of Daniel 7:13 and Psalm 110, verse 1. Daniel 7 says, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man who came to the Ancients of Days and was presented before him. And then Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand and I will make your enemies your footstool. Jesus ties together those Old Testament texts as he looks forward to the future. After the crucifixion, beyond the resurrection, to the ascension when he will take his place at the right hand of God, and then beyond the ascension to the glorious return where he, with the sound of a trumpet, he descends and will judge all mankind. But for now, he waits. Silent before his accuser, he makes no defense, exhibiting uncommon grace. And he does it again at the end of our text. He shows uncommon grace when something happens to him which happens increasingly in our society today. For our text tells us that Peter denied him and Jesus shows uncommon grace when he is unfriended. One of the things which I have been able to avoid is too much involvement in social media. And I know there are times when I don't know about things because the only information seems to be disseminated through Facebook or Twitter or TikTok or whatever social media platform is popular at the moment. But one of the reasons I have avoided getting involved is due to the whole friend and unfriend element of it. Frankly, I hate rejection. I hate it when someone unfriends me in real life. When I've ministered to them for years and suddenly they think, well, I'm going to a different church and they never talk to me again. I've lost some good friends that way. Years ago, I was counseling a young couple. They had a politically split relationship. He was a mild Republican, and she was a rabid Democrat. And it was while George Bush was president. She at one point said, "Bush is just stupid." I suggested that regardless of which political party, stupid people don't tend to get elected to be president. You might disagree with their politics. You might think that, you know, their speech patterns aren't what yours would be, but it's really hard for a stupid person to become president. So then she said, she unfriends anyone who would vote for a Republican. Her husband stopped talking about politics. I once had someone verbally attack me because I spent 10 years in northern Wisconsin, and as a result, I was a Green Bay Packer fan. Go Packers. Go Bears. Go Vikings. I was actually an NFC Central fan, and that was like anathema to this particular individual. How could you not be a Cowboys fan? With apologies to my in-laws who are probably watching this right now, it's okay, but the Broncos are better. I'm sure that I would have been unfriended. I support the wrong team. You know, this whole business of unfriending seems so arbitrary and mean. Someone asks, "Can I be your friend?" You say, "Nope. Not me, nope. I can't have you for a friend." I've got too many friends. I got to draw the line someplace, and you're where I'm drawing the line. I'm not interested in you. I don't like you. I don't want to see you seeing what I post. I'm going to unfriend you. Feels bad, doesn't it? The problem with social media is that we think it's anonymous. That we can do it, we don't have to do it face to face. Can you imagine, though? Someone from church says, "I want to be your friend." You look them in the eye and say, "Nope. You can't be my friend." It's absurd. Our text tells us that Peter followed those who apprehended Jesus at a distance. He hung around. He had the appearance of being with Jesus because he was with Jesus. And when asked, he essentially unfriended Jesus. Jesus responds to Peter with uncommon grace. Those of us that have read through the end of the Gospels recognize that there's a reconciliation which happens. As Peter, we're told, first of all, he broke down and wept. He knew the instant he did it, it was the wrong thing to do. And look, after the resurrection, Peter is there. He's looking for Jesus. He gets together with Jesus. He meets Jesus. He goes fishing with Jesus. So he at least has breakfast with Jesus. The text tells us, one of the Gospels says that when, it's the Gospel of John, when Jesus shows up on the shore and the disciples are out fishing, and he tells them fish there and they'll catch 153 fish, and Peter is in the boat and he puts his outer garment on and then jumps into the water to go see Jesus. And Jesus says, "Do you love me, dude?" He says, "Yeah, I love you." "You sure you love me, Pete?" "Yeah, I love you." Peter probably getting frustrated because he knows that Jesus knew that he denied him, he unfriended him, and he just wants to say, "I love you, I'm so sorry." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep. Be my servant, my helper, my preacher. Spread the word." Jesus invites a mending of relationships. And he didn't have to. He could have written Peter off. But he responded to the unfriending with uncommon grace. I get to this point in the sermon with about 3 minutes left. And I ask myself this question, yeah, but so what? What's your take home from this today? If all you take home from this is Jesus had uncommon grace, well, that's okay, but it's not going to touch your heart. It's not going to change your life. And I believe the Scripture is written in order for us to have lives which are more like Christ. That the Scripture is given to us. The example of Christ is given to us so that we can aspire to Christ-likeness. And so the yeah, but so what is this? You can exhibit uncommon grace. When you are betrayed, you don't have to seek revenge. You can treat your betrayal with uncommon grace, with kindness. When you are slandered, you can aggressively defend yourself, or you can exhibit uncommon grace, knowing that by not defending yourself, there are some people who simply believe the slander, but let God take care of it and respond with uncommon grace. And when you're unfriended, you can strike out and you can say, hey, this person unfriended me. You should unfriend them. Let's have a domino effect here of everybody unfriending one another and make a big issue of it. Or you can understand that, like Peter, they probably had reasons for why they unfriended you. I mean, Peter had some pretty good reasons, didn't he? The guy he's accused of being a friend with is going to get crucified. Maybe he wanted to avoid that. Maybe he was just full of fear. And the people who unfriend us online, they have their own reasons. They may be as crazy as Peter's reasons. They may be illegitimate reasons, but they have reasons which at the time seemed appropriate to them. And we can choose to just be angry with them, to be hurtful to them as we're hurt by them, or we can hope for reconciliation. And that's what I think Jesus wants from us. And three other quick points. It's not really a good idea to betray your friends, so don't betray one another. It's a really bad idea to slander people. It's also sinful, so don't slander people. And given that Christ invites everyone into the family of God, maybe we should consider not unfriending people, but friend them in the name of Christ and exhibit uncommon grace. Jesus is a friend of sinners, which means he's my friend and he's yours. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank you for the incredible privilege we have of seeing Jesus in these horrible hours of life when he exhibited uncommon grace, enduring betrayal and slander and unfriending. Help us to follow in the footsteps of Jesus that we might be agents of reconciliation, that we be ministers of the gospel of reconciliation, that we would lead others to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.